This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When you open your Bibles and look at the truth, you see that salvation is a very precise work. Every detail of our salvation must be accomplished with precision. For example, our Savior must be God. He must be of eternal value. If he was just a perfect man, then he could only give himself to save one other person. A perfect man would only have one life to give, to save just one. And even if even that itself would not work, for a perfect man could not raise himself from the dead. There would be no victory over sin and death. Salvation would never truly be accomplished. So the Savior must be God, and he must also be man. Perfect man. If he was just perfect God, then he could not take our sin and punishment upon himself. He could not die. He could not atone for our sin. But Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, yet without sin, was the perfect Savior. And he came from heaven to reveal the Father, to reveal his nature, what God is like, to reveal his plan of salvation, to reveal heavenly truths. And Jesus came from heaven to reveal the truths given to him by his Father, specifically given to him by the Father, nothing less and nothing more. You would think that mankind would be pleased to hear about heaven, pleased to hear about God, pleased to hear about salvation, pleased to hear about eternal life. But you would be wrong if you thought that. Man was not pleased. The response of mankind in Jesus' day was to reject Jesus. They rejected him as the Son of God. They rejected him as the revealer of the Father. They rejected him as the Savior of the world. The natural response of the human heart is to refuse and reject the things of God. This was the response to Jesus. This is the response to the gospel message today. Whatever heavenly truth is revealed in the earthly realm, the earthly truth is preferred. In order for this to change, God must enlighten our understanding. He must open our blind eyes or we would never see the truth, and mankind is earthly bound. We think about earthly things. We value earthly things. We would rather possess earthly life than receive the life of God. In thinking about this, Jim Elliot, who is an individual who gave his life for the gospel of Christ. But when he was a young man, he made this statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. All the things of this world we cannot keep. The things of this life we cannot keep. Every possession that you own will one day be owned by another. You entered into this life with nothing. You shall leave this life with nothing. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, to gain eternal life, and to gain the things of God. Earthly life is temporary. Heavenly life is forever. And this is a reminder to us that we are to receive this heavenly life, this truth from above. It's interesting as you study through a book like the book of John, different things impress you. The things that really have impressed me in the Gospel of John this time is the connection that Jesus Christ is establishing between himself and the Father. It's one thing for Jesus to come and do all the things that he did, and everyone would thoroughly enjoy him feeding the 5,000 and healing those who were sick and doing all the things that he did. They certainly would enjoy all of that, but it wasn't just the enjoyment of the blessings that he brings, but it was to make the connection that because of those signs and wonders, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who is the Father has sent, and that he and the Father are one. And it's making that connection that is necessary for us in becoming a Christian. Because we believe that Jesus Christ has come from the Father to reveal the Father, to reveal his salvation, and that by believing in him, the Father gives us eternal life. It's that connection that is so important to understand. The other thing that has impressed me is how in John's Gospel, when Jesus Christ is ministering, that people are earthly bound. They think in earthly terms. And I can stand here and say that people think this way, but I really should say that I think that way. That we think, when Jesus Christ is revealing the wonders of heaven, we think of it in terms of this earth. And I'll give you some really great examples of that in John's Gospel. But what Jesus is always trying to get people to see is to lift their eyes up to see this heavenly realm and the heavenly truth. And Nicodemus is a great example of that. Because he comes to the Lord and says some wonderful things about the Lord's ministry. And the Lord says to him, you know, Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need to be born again in order to either see or enter the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus hears this wonderful truth about being born from above, this is something that God must do. He immediately thinks about, should I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking earthly. And the Lord then has to say, well, let's lift this up to understand the truth. And he talks about what the Holy Spirit does. And then he talks about in the Old Testament scriptures, the serpent in the wilderness, the children of Israel, because of their disobedience, were under judgment. And they looked to this provision of God on the standard. And they'd look to what God did, though it was contrary to all of their expectations. Look at this serpent and you will be healed. And the typical response of the people at that time should have been, that's very strange. It's a very odd kind of way of healing. This is healing by looking. And they should have said, well, and there are probably some who said, well, that's just, I'm not doing that. You know, I'll go and try my own remedies for these. This, and they did, and they died because of that. But to look is to look and to see this truth that doesn't make a whole lot of earthly sense. Look to the serpent on the standard, and you shall be healed. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ who becomes sin for us upon the cross, that we look to him and we live. That doesn't make a lot of earthly sense. There's not an earthly connection that makes that work. And what makes it work is the grace of God. And when you open your Bible, you're hearing these wonderful truths from heaven. And continually, the people are thinking in terms of this life, these terms, and what's happening here. And there's a preference. People desire this world more than this world that Jesus Christ, this heavenly world, this world from above. It's always an encouragement as we think about this to guard our own hearts. Because we need to see the truth of God. We need, as we believe that the Bible is a revelation from God, we need to receive it as a revelation from God and say, this is what Jesus Christ is revealing so that we will know God. And furthermore, when we know him, then we are changed. This life is changed. And we have eternal life. That is the key. There's nothing more important in your life than that connection. You can say, well, you don't know my life. And I said, no, I don't know your life, but I do know what the Word of God says, and I do know the day will come when you stand before God either in the righteousness of Christ or you'll stand before God as a sinner before a righteous judge. That day is coming. And at that day, you'll say, oh, that was the most important thing. And when that day comes, you won't be able to point to any of your possessions or any of the things or any of your accomplishments or any of the things that you've done or anything. You'll just stand there before Him knowing, I've made a terrible mistake. I've made a terrible mistake. Because I should have said, this is what is important, and I said, this is what is important. Full well knowing I can't hold on to any of it. Everything you possess will be owned by another. Everything you have will be gone. You came into this world with nothing. You will leave this world with nothing. But what is significant is if you leave this world with Christ, if you leave this world with the eternal life that He gives you, you will have that forever. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling the people. And they don't really get it. Well, we mentioned John the Baptist, because this passage that we're looking at is dealing with John the Baptist. And he understands. And he understands because he says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. It's an amazing statement. And he goes on to say that Jesus Christ, He must increase and I must decrease. And we look at that and we say, well, that's a very wonderful statement. It's a humble statement. But there's a reason why He makes that statement. Remember the text, it says He must, that word must is a verb, it means to be necessary. It is necessary. It is essential. He must increase, but I must decrease. We say, why? Well, because He's the Messiah. So, well, yes, John understood that, but he goes on to say why in this section of verses, beginning in verse 31, and going down into verse 34 and 35, but in that area, he goes on because he says, He must increase because He is bringing you truth from heaven. He's not only bringing you truth from heaven, He's bringing you life from heaven. He's bringing you salvation from heaven. He's bringing you all kinds of things from heaven that I can never bring. When John speaks in this passage, he says, I'm an earth person looking up. And I've received a ministry to look up and point to the Messiah. But He's the one who comes down. And when He comes down to tell us all about the things of God. So of course, He's saying, I must decrease. It's necessary because I can't do anything that He can do. And what He does is essential for your life. For your eternal life. And that's why he makes this statement. He's not just being humble, he's being truthful. And then he speaks of how the ministry must be one that comes down from heaven. And here's where he says this in this business about heaven and coming down from heaven and being from the Father. You're going to find that throughout the whole of John's gospel. It's the essential message of what is being stated. So in verse 31, he says, he must increase, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's necessary. Why? He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now notice there's two individuals here that are referenced. And specifically, when it says he who comes from above in the first part of the verse, and he who comes from heaven, so it's he who comes from above, he who comes from heaven is above all. That's speaking of Jesus. And then he says, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And in this context, that's John. It's not suggesting that John is just a human philosopher. And just speaks of the earth and the philosophy of this earth. And John is a philosopher, and along comes Jesus, and He is the revelation of God. John doesn't diminish the fact that he has been called of God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So he's still, though, pointing upward to the coming one. He's saying he is coming. And because he is coming, you need to repent of your sins. Because his coming is a coming that is related to sin and salvation and the kingdom of God. It's all of those truths. And the way you prepare for his coming is not just to say, oh good, he's coming. But the way you prepare for his coming is you prepare for the coming of this holy God, and therefore you repent of your sins. And so this, and no one would even repent of their sins were it not for the grace of God. Because God must convict people of their sins, and sin and righteousness and judgment. And the very fact that John had a ministry in the wilderness, if you want to see what that would be like today, just go to Israel and go out in the wilderness and start preaching Jesus Christ and see if all the people of Jerusalem come to you. And the answer is, well, probably they wouldn't. You'd be out there speaking and probably nobody would come. But the fact that John is in the wilderness and speaking and the people of Jerusalem are coming and the Pharisees are coming to find out what in the world is going on out here indicates that God is at work. And there's this whole repentance and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. So something is happening. And John doesn't diminish that when he speaks of his own ministry, but he simply says there is a superior person. There is the person of God here. Jesus comes from God, but he not only comes from God, he is God. And his message is a superior message because he speaks the word of God. He speaks the truth of God. He speaks from heaven. I'm always, just from a practical standpoint, amazed that the disciples, and maybe they ask him more questions than what we have in Scripture. But it seems to me that knowing this truth, that he comes from heaven, that you'd have lots of questions. I mean, to me, practical, you know, I'd like to say, does gravity work the same in heaven that it does here upon the earth? I mean, is everything settled down on the, I mean, are the people walking around, are they floating around? Tell me about this street of gold. I'd like to hear more about that. And what does a person look like without their body? Because when they die, the body dies and the soul and spirit, I've never seen a soul and spirit. What does that look like? Is it sort of the outline of the person? I mean, I'd like to know. And then does the outline person know the other outline of that other person? I mean, I have lots of questions. I mean, I feel like the disciples should have been more aggressive in asking some of these questions because I'm very curious about these. I don't know if you're curious, but, you know, I just kind of like to know. Because you think about heaven, in one sense, you think of heaven and think, well, I have no idea what this place is like. And we're supposed to look forward to going to heaven. And when you die, you look forward to going to heaven. It's like, we just know it's the presence of the Lord. We'll be in his presence. We shall be with God. We shall be in the presence of the others who are in heaven, a spiritual presence, whatever that looks like. How do you see if you don't have eyes? How do you talk if you don't have a mouth? I mean, what is that going to look like? How does a spirit talk? I don't know. I have lots of questions. I think the disciples should have taken a question, you know, more of a course in asking inquisitive questions or something. But it seems to me there's lots to know. But Jesus Christ did not come to satisfy our curiosity. He came to reveal the fundamental truths of how we know that he comes from above and how we get there. Because the truths that he revealed were truths about God and his character, his nature, and God and his grace and his salvation, and how God is saving through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the essential truths that we have to make this connection to God. But he comes from above and he speaks these heavenly things. And John the Baptist says everyone else is just going to be talking from this earth. And taking the word that God has given us, all that we have received. And John's ministry was a received ministry because he received all the Old Testament scriptures, and everything he knew about the Messiah, he learned from the Bible. He received it. He received his calling. He received his ministry. He received the blessing of his ministry. And now he's talking about this Messiah. When the Messiah comes, and his disciples are saying, you know, they're thinking in earthly terms. The disciples are examples of earthly thinking. They're thinking, you know, John, you've got a great ministry going here, but this Jesus, his ministry is going even better. In fact, yours is decreasing, his is increasing. That's not a good thing. We need to kind of step it up and kind of keep this ministry going a little bit. Maybe we need to do something differently. But John says, no, no, it's the whole point is his ministry. And John speaks from the earth. It's an ordinary origin, a person in the earthly domain, an ordinary message, the message that is supernatural. We have the Word of God, but it's a person of this earthly domain speaking in this earthly domain. You know, when you think about that, people love others who speak well in this earthly domain. You know, people can talk about, you know, motivational speakers. You can get motivational speakers. There's people who operate a business where they go around to businesses and they motivate and they speak about what you can do. And if you can think it, you can achieve it. You know, you have, you know, these wonderful things, and these people, usually it's someone who's very successful. It always helps if they drive up in a nice car and they come in with a nice suit and they stand and they're like very successful, and you go, and they say, I can tell you how to be successful. This is something you can do. Like, everybody's like, I'm all ears. I want to hear this. And we like that kind of, and these are gifted communicators. And they are gifted with words. And they speak, and it's very appealing, and it's a challenge for you to be successful. And we love this kind of thing because, you know, these people gather crowds of people around them who want to hear what it is to be successful in this life. Jesus Christ said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? You gain the whole world. But even so, the people who speak of gaining the whole world gain a large audience of people who want to hear what it is to be successful. In fact, sometimes in the church we turn and look and say, well, people want to be successful. Let's talk about being successful, and we'll help people to be successful with the gospel message. And so we sort of turn it into a this-worldly kind of message and how to be successful. But really, we need to hear this heavenly message, this message that God gives. So he says in verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, this is speaking about this one who comes from above, what he has seen and heard, he testifies. He testifies what he hears. He goes on to say that no one receives it. Then he talks about those who do receive it. But look, first he bears witness. What he has seen and heard of this, he bears testimony. Now again, he comes from heaven. Every once in a while, when I was in, I think I was still in college at the time, but I was asked to be the chapel speaker at our church camp. And that was all summer long. And I chose to speak about Jonah. And with the junior high and high school, I remember there was a tape that someone had and showed me, and I still have it, about a woman who died and went to heaven. And there's some people said, Jonah, was he in the belly of the fish? Did he die, or was he just there? You know, J. Vernon McGee always said he died. So I thought J. Vernon McGee is pretty smart, so maybe he knew. But he said it's a picture of, you know, the sign of Jesus Christ said, you'll see no other sign but the sign of Jonah. And Jesus Christ was dead 3 days in the tomb. And so J. Vernon McGee said Jonah was dead. But anyway, it's perhaps was a death live experience, but I was talking about this, and so I said, let me play this. It's a short little thing. Let me just play this thing, and you hear about this woman who died and went to heaven. And I'm telling you, when you play this with high school kids, they're all just like, and junior high too, but, you know, and junior high and high school kids seldom just, you know, do that. They're always kind of on the move. But, you know, it's very fascinating. This woman talks about, you know, whatever it was, she, I can't remember now, but she went to the hospital, I think, and she died, and she started going towards this light. She's going down this thing, and it's just, and she has this overwhelming kind of feeling of peace and just like joy, and you're following her, and then all of a sudden, you know, she starts coming back. You know, it's like, oh, you know, and you want, you know, and you're listening to this because you're waiting to hear something about heaven and something that they can tell you or some special thing. And these kind of stories are always fascinating. There's stories today of people who die and go to heaven and supposedly go to heaven, and they're there and they want to talk about what's seen, and they come back, and we're fascinated by that. But Jesus came down from heaven. I'm not sure about all of these trips to heaven that people take. I'm always a little suspicious about this, being the suspicious person that I am. But I don't always believe in those stories. But Jesus Christ is the story of the Son of God who comes down. And he doesn't just tell stories of what he saw and how he felt and what we could say, what it is it like to be the triune God. I mean, you could ask him all kinds of questions, but he comes down to explain the things that are needful and necessary for us. It says he speaks what the Father speaks. He says he's on a mission. The Father spoke to him and said, this is what I want you to tell them. And go and tell them. This is what I want you to do on the cross. So go and do this. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ where he is sent to accomplish the will of the Father. And so he comes and he bears witness. And you'll notice that instead of being fascinated by someone who may have just either been dreaming or had maybe whatever, I don't know, but just had something where they say they go to heaven and come back, we're fascinated with those stories. But when the Son of God comes and he reveals the truth, it says, and no one received it. What he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. It's very interesting to think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, because sometimes we think he's the Son of God, he can do anything, so nothing ever bothered him. Jesus Christ was perfect God, perfect man, but he comes to this earth and he explains things, and no one gets it. And the beginning of this no one getting it really goes back all the way to the Old Testament scriptures. And we talked in Sunday school about the God who reveals himself to his people. He determines to establish this nation of Israel. And he reveals himself and his truth to the nation of Israel. And in revealing his truth, sometimes the truth was a reflection of the nature of God. Sometimes it was a reflection of God, what this God wanted his people to do. But when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, it's like the people never really got it. They never really said, you know, this is really God's truth for us, this law that God has given to us. This is what we need to do. And we need to do this because this is what God from heaven says what we on earth are to be living like and doing. He should know. But instead, the children of Israel started living on the earth, and they said, well, what do we think we should live like? What do we think we should be doing? And we have this earthly mentality, and so we say, well, God says you ought to do that. He said, well, he probably doesn't mean that. We don't have to do that. We can do something else. And you sort of have this earthly mentality all the way in the Old Testament scripture. And the prophets would be sent saying, you're not doing what God said. So they solve that problem by killing the prophets. Because if you don't like what someone says, you just get rid of them, and then you can keep doing what you're doing. And so the old of the Old Testament scripture is of the children of Israel giving this heavenly message, and they're living on earth. And they prefer this earth and the things of this earth rather than the things of God. Jesus comes into that world. And he speaks the things of God. and you'd think, this is the clearest manifestation of the truth. I mean, you can send prophets. Prophets are wonderful, but they're still earthly individuals that receive a word from God. This is not someone who is an earthly person receiving a truth from God. This is the Son of God coming. The one who is God, who is with the Father, face to face with God from a triune standpoint. He comes and he speaks. And when he comes and speaks, it's like no one gets it. They don't understand. And I think one of the most interesting places in John's gospel is you have Jesus talking to Pilate. And Pilate looks at Jesus and says, "What is truth?" That's fascinating. I mean, because Jesus Christ is the truth. He already said that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What is truth? You know, Jesus should have said, "You're looking at it. Yeah, I am the truth. I am the truth that comes down from heaven. I'm not just knowing the truth, I personify the truth. I am the truth. I'm forever the truth." What is truth? But Pilate was not the only one who looked at him and said, "What is truth?" All of the individuals did. I mean, I've already talked about Nicodemus and the new birth. The Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ comes and speaks with her and says, "I'll give you living water." She said, "Great, give me living water. I'll never have to come to this well and drink again." She's thinking earthly water. And this earthly water that will satisfy her thirst forever, never have to drink again, sounds pretty nice. The man by the pool, everyone got more concerned about what Jesus Christ was doing in terms of the sabbatical rules that they had, rather than the healing that shows that Jesus Christ, the signs and wonders that shows that he's the Messiah. And the multitude chased Jesus all around for more bread. And he says, "I'm the bread that comes down from heaven." That's heavenly truth. And they go, "What is he talking about? Just make me another peanut butter sandwich, I'll be happy." It's like, I'm telling you about heavenly bread from heaven. They don't get it. They're thinking this. What's for lunch? And again, with the blind man, there's a greater concern with the Sabbath and for seeing the truth. And Lazarus, even when Jesus is talking to Martha, and she says, "Do you think your brother will rise again?" She said, "Well, you know, the Old Testament says, in the day he will rise again." And Jesus looks at her and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You're looking back at the Old Testament, you're looking for the future, you're not even seeing me. And Peter is an example as well. He comes and Jesus Christ is going to wash his feet. It's like he's saying, "You're not going to, I understand perfectly what Peter would have been thinking on that one." And he says, "You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to serve me like a servant." He's thinking again of the here and now. But Jesus Christ says, "If I don't serve you as a servant, the suffering servant on the cross, you'll never be saved at all. I have to serve you." And Peter didn't see it. He sees this world and sees this stuff going on today. And the same thing is true of the gospel message today. You give the gospel of eternal life and people look at that and say, I just like this life. I'm happy with what I'm doing. I'm happy with who I am. I'm happy with my life. Why do I need to think about this life?" And I say, because you're dying and you will die. And because you have a problem, that's why you die. The problem is sin. It's sin and death. And one day you're going to stand before this God who has come down to explain the whole thing. Because that's where you're headed. No one holds on to the things of this life. But what's interesting is he makes, you want to talk about a mistake in Scripture. There's a mistake right here in Scripture in one sense. Because you look at this and it says, it speaks of this one who comes down from heaven. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he comes, he speaks, he testifies, verse 32, "And no one receives his testimony. And he who has received his testimony," what do you mean? You just got there saying nobody receives his testimony. "And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." I said, John, make up your mind. If no one receives his testimony, then no one receives his testimony. Then how is it that they receive his testimony if no one receives his testimony? Is that one of the first mistakes you ever observed in the Bible? And you say, no. Why? Because when it says no one receives his testimony, he talks about the natural response of man. The natural heart. Man in all of his wisdom, all of his earthly wisdom, and all of his sophistication and all of his modernity, we think well of ourselves. And we have all of this, but in all of this, we don't understand and we don't get it. It's not the clarity of the witness. The clarity of the witness is perfect and true. The sound of divine revelation is pure and perfect in the voice of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And then it says, he does not, and now it says, he cannot. One says what he does, the other says his ability. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That last word means because in order to understand them, you have to spiritually evaluate them. You have to see them with spiritual eyes in order to examine, to judge, to discern the truthfulness. That's why when you give the gospel message to people and they look at you with sort of, they just don't get it. And they say, they'll change the subject right in the middle of what you're talking to them about. They can say, well, that's, you know, so where are you going next week? I thought we were talking about the gospel message. Now we're talking about where I'm going on a trip or something. You know, it's just like, what is the connection? And the answer is because they don't have the spiritual discernment, the way to spiritually judge, the way to spiritually evaluate. So they just look at that and they say, the whole thing is foolish. Why are you telling me all this? The response of the natural man to the things spoken most clearly by Jesus Christ himself. I think about a conversation that probably never took place in heaven between the Father and the Son. And the Father communicates through his word and through prophets and through the giving of Scripture, and he's communicating. And he looks down at earth and he goes, you know, they just never get it down there. And Jesus says, well, why don't you send me? I'll tell them. Certainly they'll get it if I tell them. If I go down there and I make an appearance, they'll believe that. And the reason why this conversation never took place in heaven, because God knows all of that, but Jesus Christ was not on a mission to find out what was going on the earth. He was going on a mission to save. But that really is true. It's like the clearest voice that God can give to his truth is Jesus Christ, and it still doesn't penetrate the heart of man. Because there's no spiritual discernment. So in order for man to have that spiritual discernment, God has to work in the heart. John speaks of this, Jesus spoke of this to Nicodemus by saying, that's why you need to be born of God. You need to have that Spirit do this work in your heart and give you this spiritual life, that you have spiritual discernment so that you can see and so that you can enter. That's why it's necessary. And that's why, without speaking of this in this passage, he says, no one receives his testimony, verse 32. And then he who has received his testimony has certified, has sealed that God is true. Has sealed that God is true. And when he makes this statement, and this is a unique statement, that he has sealed that God is true, he's saying that the one who has received this testimony has really set his his formal declaration of belief. That's a seal. He's formally declared the fact that he believes that God is true. God is true in what sense? Well, God is true in sending his Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But probably in the greater sense of that, that God is true to his word. That God is true to his word in keeping his promises that he made to Abraham and to Adam before him and to David after him. That God is true in keeping his word and that God is fulfilling his promises in this Jesus. And when you receive the truth, you recognize that this is what God is doing, and you're setting your seal to the fact that I know that this is what God is doing. The God who promises is a God who provides, and the God who provides is providing through his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, and he's the one who is the revelation of God, and he's the one who provides the salvation that by which we are saved. And this is all the wisdom of God that comes down. Every world religion involves man reaching up to God. Every single world religion involves works by which man somehow makes himself acceptable or somehow makes himself presentable or somehow reaches up to God. Christianity alone is unique in God reaching down to save sinners. God sending his Son to a people who don't receive him. And you think a people who have been prepared for 1,500 years to receive him would be the nation of Israel. And he comes to the nation of Israel, and they don't receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What is the difference in receiving him? The difference is this God who reveals himself, and then must open our hearts. He must work in us. That's part of the message we don't like to hear because we feel like I'm able to evaluate everything. I'm able to see whatever I need to see. I don't need God revealing himself and then opening my heart to see him. But that's what's required. And there's no one who's ever been saved who's been saved in any other way than that. God must reveal his truth, and then he must illumine that truth in our hearts. He must turn the lights on so we go, oh, I see it. I see that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I see that he's the Son of God. I see that he speaks the Word of God. I see that he died on the cross to save me from my sin. I see it. And when you see it, it's because you see what God has revealed in our hearts. And in verse 34, it says, He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. What he means by that is he didn't just give a little bit of the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ receives the Spirit of God. He has full measure. He whom God has speak, he speaks the word of God. John says, I must decrease because this one coming down, he speaks exactly the word of God. He is the Son of God. He speaks the truth of God. When he speaks of sin and death, he tells you the truth. When he speaks of life, he tells you the truth. And it is most important. When you look at this passage, the high water mark of this passage is verse 36. It's where it's all leading. It's all uphill. When you get to verse 36, you get to the point of the passage, and that is this, and we'll look at this next time. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We'll talk about the significance of that statement, but it's Christ the great divide. And the whole point of his coming down was to come down that we might receive everlasting life, that we might know God, that we might be placed back in proper relationship with God. It's all what he gives. It's all what he came down to do. So when he comes, don't think in earthly terms. Don't look and say, this life is what I want. I'm holding on to this life. This is all for me. I'm taking the whole thing myself. You say, your fingers will be pried loose in death, and you'll be away from everything that you've ever had and everything you've ever held on to. It's all let go. But when the living God turns the lights on in your heart, when the living God gives you everlasting life, that everlasting life is forever. You have everlasting life now, but the life that he gives you is a life that continues forever. It isn't that when you die you get everlasting life. You have it now. The life that he gives is the forgiveness of sins, and the eternal life that he gives is now. And he gives it to you that you have it forever. That's the most important thing that you can ever hear. And Jesus Christ came down to earth to tell you. That's why he came. And he says, come to me. And he says, come to me and you shall have, whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. Believe in the Son. And John says, you'd never say that about me. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, never said, you know, if you just believe in me, I'll take you to heaven. Said, how are you going to take us to heaven? You're just a man. But Jesus Christ comes and he says, believe in me, I'll take you to heaven. We go, okay. Because he's the Son of God. And that's the message we have. And it's wonderful when you read John's gospel and you say, I see the heavenly truth. I don't just see the earthly things. I see people talking about the earthly things, but I see the heavenly truth. And you should pray, God, open my eyes to see this and open my eyes to live in light of the heavenly truth. That's why people like to take the Word of God and they like to interpret the world in light of this, the Word of God. They like to interpret it in light of culture. Like say, well, this is what we do in this world, so this is what the Word of God means. And it's never been that way. God is the God who comes down and he defines our world. He defines our life. He defines our world. He defines our truth. He comes down with the truth of the Father for us. We don't define him. He defines us. We don't save him. He saves us. It's wonderful when we see that truth. May God open our eyes to see the heavenly truth. May God open our eyes to see that Jesus came from above to bring us the knowledge of God and also to take us to be with him. Our hope is always in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us heavenly things. Lord, our eyes are so fixed upon this world and this earth that we have earthly thinking. But we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to see the heavenly things. And furthermore, we pray for our world. We pray for the many people who do not know the Savior, who have never looked beyond this earthly realm. And Lord, if you do not perform a great work of awakening and a great work of revival, we shall never see the truth. When Jesus Christ himself stood upon the earth and announced the things of God, when God stands here and speaks for God, they did not receive him. Lord, it is only when you open our hearts. It's only when you are gracious to us that we see the truth. So we pray for your grace, and we pray that you would be gracious to many today, many who are earthbound in their thinking. Help them to be heavenly bound. Open the eyes of the blind to see. Quicken the hearts of the dead to live. Lord, we are dependent upon you. And we pray that as we announce the gospel message, and as we go forth with a message that is regarded as foolishness in this world, that you will do a work of grace in the hearts and lives of many. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you shall be glorified by many, many, many people, both now and forever. We pray that you will accomplish this work in our hearts. We pray that you will accomplish this work in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.